In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant it by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lantari.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
Read
it from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
well, good evening. Beautiful passage that is applicable at all times, maybe now more than ever, is that we have to find our peace, our solace, our strength, our comfort, our consolation in the heart of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We want to find our refuge in the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. What I'd like to do is, before reading 196, I'd like to give a theological interpretation to this. This coronavirus. So I'd like to give you my own theological interpretation of it, okay? Because you're hearing a lot of things. I don't follow the news that much, but it's just a very little bit. So if you can give me a few minutes, I'll try to give you a theological explanation according to my humble criteria. First, I think we have to take into account that nothing happens without God being aware of it. In other words, God can't be taken by surprise. I think you have to think about that. Nothing happens without God being aware of it and willing it, okay? So God has willed this situation from all eternity. And God is keenly watching the 7-8 billion people in the world, how they're reacting to it. God has His eyes on every one of us. And not only on our eyes, our mind, but also how are we reacting to this affectively? Intellectually, but how is our heart reacting to this? As all of us are reacting to it, you may be in denial, or you may be suppressing certain emotions you have, but we can't deny the fact that all of us have a certain emotional reaction to this. But I think the key point is that God is allowing this, and God is looking at every person on planet Earth, how he's reacting to this. How are you? Let's move on with our interpretation. I've said in past homilies that God speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us through the Word of God that we just heard. He speaks to us through the beauty of nature. I have to admit, I think we've had one of the most mild winters ever I remember in California. It's never been cold this winter. So in a certain sense, that's a blessing. We're not in blizzards in Wisconsin or Minnesota or New Hampshire. But I'll give you how I was able to interpret the reading in the Mass today to the reality of what we're going through. Have any of you gone to Mass yet? I see the first reading from the book of Genesis with the person of Joseph, very much applicable and parallel to what's going on in this way. God allows an apparent evil to bring good out of evil. We got a couple of doctors here. If there are no sicknesses, you'd be out of a job, wouldn't you? Right? I mean, you got to be honest, no? If there's no such thing as original sin and the sicknesses that emanate from that, you'd be out of a job, wouldn't you? I would too as a priest, right? So if there are sicknesses, that gives you an opportunity to practice your profession and practice charity too. Kill two birds with one stone, right? Be a physical physician, but also be a physician of the soul. I think every good doctor should try to combine both. So going back to Joseph. Joseph, you might see at first sight, we have give you a little bit of New York jargon, if you give me permission, he got a bum rap. Never heard a Californian use that baby, huh? A bum rack, huh? A bum rap. Do you Mexicans know what that is? Probably not. A bum rap. You get a bad set of cards dealt to him. His brothers were filled with envy, and they kidnapped him, and they threw him in a cistern, in a well. And it's interesting, half of them wanted to kill him, but one of them intervened and said, let's don't kill the guy, let's just throw him in the well and let someone fish him out if they want to. So they throw him in a cistern, and they fished him out, and they sold him into Egypt as a slave. Seemed to be going from bad to worse for poor Joseph, but it turns out that Joseph was a young man with a lot of talents, highly intelligent, keen acumen, keen intellect. He'd be a good worker. But something played to his disadvantage that he was very attractive also. As they say in Spanish, muy guapo. Guapísimo. This played to his disadvantage because he's in the house of Pharaoh. He's carrying out certain errands there. And what happens is Pharaoh's wife falls in love with him. To make things worse, she goes after him and tries to seduce him more than once. What does Joseph do? Every time it happens, he recoils. Till one day, she goes after him, and he flees for his life, and he leaves his cloak there, and the wife of Pharaoh blows the whistle. This guy here was trying to rape me. He's in hot water now, isn't he? Seems to be getting worse and worse, no? It's not the Beatles song, it's getting better all the time, it's getting worse all the time, huh? Remember that song? So he ends up being thrown in jail. Now it seems as if his life is over, huh? Pharaoh's probably going to execute him. And what happens? God sends the coronavirus to Egypt. Right? Maybe a disguised form of it. Maybe medical experts get a different definition of it, but what happens is that coronavirus attacks all the crops. And the crops can't breathe and they die. Huh? So there's a worldwide famine. Did you know that? A worldwide famine. Now, how is God going to... It's a fabulous story. I love the story of Joseph. Have you ever read it? Genesis 37 to 50, those 14 chapters. It's one of my favorites. And of all the people in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, he's the only person that has an irreproachable conscience. I think he's the best Christ figure you have in all the Old Testament. Because Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Abraham lied. So you have these huge Old Testament burning stars in the firmament, but they've got splotches on their reputation. Well, Joseph, I've never found any defect in this person. So there he is. Here's a parallel. There's a real parallel between Joseph of the Old Testament and Joseph of the New Testament. I made a 25-page thesis on this. You'll be able to sell it and make some money. Huh? Did Joseph in the Old Test, did Joseph in the New Testament have dreams?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Joseph in the Old Testament is interpreting dreams. Very interesting. So Pharaoh has these dreams. You might even call them nightmares, huh? And he's kind of panicking. What are these dreams? What do they mean? And he says, whoever in this kingdom can interpret them, he's going to receive a huge recompense. No one is able to interpret them except guess who? Comes out of the jail, and he gives a very clear interpretation to these dreams. So Pharaoh pulls him out, and he becomes the second most powerful person in the world. I repeat, he becomes the second most powerful person in the world. And what he's called to do, he's called to portion out, to ration the food to all the people in the world. Because that's the only country that has an abundance of grain and food. The other countries, the people are basically, they're dying of hunger. So there he is. He's the economic minister of food of the whole world. So Joseph's family are on the point of dying of hunger. The father sends some of his brothers to Egypt to plea with Joseph for food. They arrive, and they have an interview with Joseph. And Joseph speaks to an interpreter. He speaks in the language of the Egyptians, and they're speaking Hebrew. Joseph is faking that he doesn't understand them. He's faking. And he appears to be a little bit cruel. But after the conversation, he can't control himself anymore. He's so overcome by emotion that he leaves the room. In the adjacent room there, he breaks down and he loses it, and they can hear him sobbing because he loves his brother still. He's sobbing. He can't hold it in anymore. He's sobbing because he loves his brothers. Even though his brothers sold him as a slave and some of them even wanted to kill him. Isn't that like Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Real parallel between Christ and Joseph. So Joseph says, go back to your father and bring your younger brother. Joseph is one of 12. He's number 11. He has a younger brother. His name is Benjamin. Remember? So now they're almost panicking because they recognize that the father suffered so much because they lost Joseph. If he loses Benjamin, that'll kill the old man. That's what they're thinking. So they return to Joseph. Now it looks like Joseph is angry at them. A couple of them are sent in jail until they bring back their younger brother. And And then the whole family is there. And Joseph is talking through an interpreter. All of a sudden, Joseph is there, and he opens up his heart to his brothers, and he says, I am Joseph, your brother. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the expression that they must have had on their face? There's an expression in Argentinian Spanish. La boca llegó hasta el piso. La boca llegó hasta el piso. The mouth arrived at the ground. Now what do you think? Now we are done for. He's really going to take advantage of us now. He's going to give us our own medicine. Even Stephen. But what does he say? He says, you know, look, God allowed this to bring out a better good from this evil that happened to me. God allowed this. That's called divine providence. The divine providential hand of God was present every step along the way. Where is Dad? Where is Benjamin? And he goes and he forgives them. Can you imagine then when the old man comes and he sees Joseph after 30 years? He brings the father, brings the younger brother, and he sees the father and he throws his arms around the father and he's weeping and weeping, weeping tears of joy. After the separation. He forgives all of the brothers, forgives the father, gives them residence, gives them food, gives them lodging. Can you tell me a better Christ figure than that in the Bible? Can you find a better Christ figure than that? It's the whole Paschal mystery. So let's apply this to this pandemic situation which we find ourselves in right now. Nothing happens by chance. Never say bad luck or good luck. Because there's no such thing as bad luck and good luck. There is what is called God's providential hand. God is in control of the situation. Okay. First interpretation for all of humanity. Once again in the book of Genesis, we have people that are building with brick and mortar. They're building a tower. With the purpose of that tower going through the skies. It was in the town of Babel, B-E-B-B-A-B-E, Babel, the town of Babel, Torre de Babel. So they used all their human ingenuity, their resources, their brick, their mortar, their cement, their architects, their workers, their day laborers, the constructors, to build this tower that was going to be higher than the Empire State Building, if you're a New Yorker. More than 106 stories, huh? You know, Chonita, that seemed to be a pretty noble enterprise, wouldn't you think? If you just look at it externally, nothing wrong with that, huh? Externally, they're using their resources right. They're using their energy. They're using their intelligence. At least externally, there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, God wants us to use our talents and our energy and our intelligence, right, Fran? Si, Padre. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. But the intention. Because the exterior action is worthy of praise, my humble opinion. Nothing wrong with buildings. The problem is they wanted, they're pushing God aside and they're building that tower without God. That's the problem. That's the problem. Wanting to build the tower that passes the clouds to arrive at heaven without God present. Consequently, God intervenes and he confuses their languages. That's why it's so hard at times for foreigners to pick up a language, huh? Because we've got a scattering of languages through the whole world. If you want to confuse me, you two women start to speak fast in Tagalog, I don't know what you're saying. Cebuano, even less. Huh? So the language were confused. What was God saying? It's one of my meditations and the exercises. Behind the confusion of the languages was a Luciferian pride. We're going to build this tower right up to heaven. We're going to arrive at God without asking God to help us to arrive there. That's a good one, huh? We're going to arrive at God without asking God to arrive there. That's a good one. That's a good one-liner. Huh? A little bit of Chesterton for you. Huh? But you know, if you want to arrive at God without inviting God to be with you, you're going to arrive at hell. Ah, that's a good follow-up. Good sequel, huh? We can't make it to heaven without God. Can you? You can't make it to heaven without God. Only God is in heaven, and only God can help us to make it to heaven. So I think one of the messages is this. In the modern, advanced, industrial, technologically advanced society in which we live, we are pushing God out. We're pushing God out. And we're pushing God out, we're becoming our own God. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen makes his comment. The first step of good theology are two principles. There is a God and it's not you. There is a God and it's not you. As our friend Adrian Rogers would say, it's not theology, it's meology. And as Father Broome would say, many of us have fallen into adoring the egotistic trinity, which is me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. We become egomaniacs, huh? Egocentric rather than Christocentric. So, where am I heading with this? Even the most brilliant scientists and doctors and physicists and chemists, they really don't know what to do yet. Is there a solution to this? There is. But God is hiding his face. God is hiding his face. One occasion someone came up to Padre Pio and said, if your God is so good, why does he allow cancer to kill so many people? And Padre Pio said, it's because you're bored of the one that had the solution. Wow. You ever hear that one? Interesting, huh? There was going to be a doctor, a scientist, another Einstein that was going to put together these chemical elements that could cure cancer, but he was aborted. Same thing. So God is leaving us to our own machinations. Now if we choose the pathway that God is bringing us to, we can use this, as I'm saying with Joseph, allowing God allows evil to bring good out of evil. That's the Augustinian principle. If God allows evil, he can always bring greater good out of evil. You got a sick patient, you got your work. How can we ever appreciate health if we've never been sick? How can we ever appreciate the gentle breeze, the spring flowers, the singing of birds, if we've never gone through a monsoon in Cebu? So for us to appreciate good weather, you have to experience what bad weather is, right? It's called the Socratic pleasure principle. Huh? God allows evil to bring good out of evil. So what are the positive fruits? The one is this. We recognize that we are not in control anymore. We want to control the situation. We're not in control. One of my favorite stories is about 18, 19 years ago. They haven't been as prominent in the parish lately, but she was a catechism teacher, and he's a reader at the Mass at 6 o'clock. His name was Paul Bonello. Do you know him, Dan? Do you?
Yeah.
Peggy Bonello's nephew About 16, 17 years ago, was one of the greatest athletes in baseball. And this is the story. He actually came to give a talk to confirmation students before you started to help. The reason was because I told her, bring him in. Because those kind of tough macho guys were like this man, 6 foot tall, with muscles, super athlete. He tells this story. He was about to be dropped to the minor leagues because he was mediocre. And he played on one of the most mediocre teams in baseball. By the way, 10 years ago, they actually won the World Series. First time in many years. The Royals. Mediocre, always made about that. Yep. 10 years they won the World Series. You people don't follow baseball, you wouldn't know, but I do know. And he was about to be dropped to minor leagues because he was mediocre on a mediocre team. Why cling to a mediocre team? You're going to make the team even more mediocre, huh? And what happened was, one of his friends, a born-again Christian, said, look, and he showed him a tandem bike. Have you seen one of those tandem bikes? Front and back? He says, the problem is, Mike, you're in the front and Jesus is in the back. You got to change positions. He got the gist. Apparently, I think he went to confession, got back to the practice because he's a Catholic. And apparently the spring training, he probably knocked the cover off the ball. And that season, the guy hit way over 300. Following season, even better. And I think the third season after that, he was hitting 390 into July, and then he went down. 390, that's Ty Cobb. So he hit over 300 about 5 years in a row, all-star. And he's the only one that set up a baseball camp for teenagers in San Diego, a Catholic baseball camp. Well, they got a chapel and they got mass for the teenagers who want to play baseball. And his name is Mike Sweeney, who's Peggy's nephew. Why do I say that? It's because I think in the world, especially in the United States, we want to be in the front seat and God is saying, get back, let me drive. Get back, not the Beatles, but get in the back. It's my birthday, huh? Get in the back seat and I'll drive. That's what God is saying. You're not God, I'm God. I call the shots. For me, past, present, and future converges in the same moment. Everything that happens, as the psalm says, if we go to the highest summits of the mountain, God is there. If we plunge into the depths of the sea, God is there. Even in the darkest moments of the night, it's like the sun beaming at midday. Before a word comes out of my mouth, you know it through and through. Psalm 138. One of my favorite songs that they sang on my birthday. God never says whoops. Okay? Whoops. God is never taken by surprise. God never makes accidents. God is never tripped. God is never deceived. Our God is our God. And the point I'm trying to make in my Mass is this. You people have done the exercises. What's worse? To have the coronavirus or to have the moral virus of mortal sin? Hello? That was my parallel. That was my homily in Spanish. What's worse? The coronavirus or the moral virus of mortal sin? Yeah. Because the coronavirus attacks our body, but the mortal sin virus attacks soul. What's more important, the body or the soul?
Soul.
The coronavirus, no healing yet. But the virus of mortal sin, there is a doctor in the house. And that doctor is Jesus Christ. And that doctor Jesus Christ is present in the confessional, right? Have you ever gone there yet? You go into that place and you leave that coronavirus and you're healed. Amen?
Amen.
You're healed. So many people are worried about their bodies, and they should be. We should use precaution, right? But what God is saying is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be given to you beside. If we try to seek and to do God's will, He's on our side. Did you know in the time of John Bosco, there was an epidemic in Turin in the 19th century. And it wasn't the bubonic plague, but something hit. It was, you know what Don Bosco did? He sent the boys in the oratory to help the people that were dying. Not one of them got sick. You know why? They were consecrated to Our Lady, Help of Christians. Remember that. Mary's mantle of protection watched over them. And what He told them to do, before you go out, go to confession, pray the rosary, and then go and do the work to help out those sick people. So they're walking amidst all this coronavirus, whatever it was. Not one of them contracted the sickness. Because they are being protected by Our Lady, Help of Christians. Amen?
Amen.
So I see my interpretation is pretty simple. We can be so puffed up with pride that like the Tower of Babel, we can push God out. If we push God out, then God says, okay, do it yourself. I'll send you this little virus and you resolve the problem without my help. And it simply doesn't work, right? It goes from bad to worse. So let's pray that starting now for the next 2 weeks, basically all of the groups that we have are canceled. So catechism and confirmation and perseverance and the exercises and formation classes and RCIA, The week, all of them are canceled for at least the next 2 weeks. Let's pray that God would intervene and maybe open up the door so we can follow up. So I'm giving up about 15, 20 groups because these are all my groups, no? But God allows evil to bring good out of evil. God allows evil to bring good out of evil, and at least we've got these two things. We've got holy sacrifice of the Mass. Amen?
Amen.
So we've got the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So none of the Masses are going to be suspended. We're going to have to be doubling the Mass because 250 people in each Mass. We're going to have probably two Masses at the same time on Sunday. And also we're not canceling confession. So I've got the Mass at 8:30. We've got the Mass in a few minutes. Yes?
Liturgy hours?
We'll be doing that, yes. Yeah. Liturgy hours, yeah, we'll be doing that, yeah. Make sure that you don't sneeze on Eric, okay? So I'll say Hail Mary, and I'll give you my priestly blessing. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you. God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Okay, God bless you then.
Amen.